Thank you for having us here today. We're so excited. I've actually been at this church several times before because I was on the impact team with Laura and Luke, right? I think I missed Jen. Was Jen on it too? I don't know if I was on with her though. Anyway, so I know, and there's a lot of familiar faces here. Matt and I went to college with Shane, so we know lots of background on Shane if you want to know any stories about him. Matt and Shane room together, so they're pretty close. I'll introduce our kids real quick. They like to share a little too. So come here, Alana. Alana is, well, I'll let you tell them. How old are you?
5.
And what do you want to tell them? What do you know about Papua New Guinea?
There's snakes.
Okay. MJ, how old are you?
3.
And what do you know about Papua New Guinea?
Snakes.
What do you know about Kenya? What's in Kenya?
Snakes.
Okay. There's snakes everywhere, and he's right. So, all right, guys, you can go with Emily. She's going to take you to your class. Say bye. Okay. So as Pastor Carl said, my name is Tammy. I'm a certified elementary school teacher. Okay, bye. I'm a certified elementary school teacher. However, for the past 5 years, I've been at home with our kids just because we've been moving around the country so much. And Matt is an emergency medicine resident at Hammett. I saw that you said he was going to be a surgeon. That's not actually true. He's not that cool. but he's pretty cool still because ER docs get to do a lot of fun stuff. And he actually probably will be doing some surgeries in Papua New Guinea just because all the doctors kind of cover everything there. So did I introduce everything? We've served in Honduras. We went to Honduras for a month. We've been in Kenya for a month, and then we're headed to Papua New Guinea. So we're going to tell you a little bit about Papua New Guinea, and then we'll go on with our sermon. All right?
Is this working here? You guys can hear me? Okay, good. So we are going to be serving jointly with Samaritan's Purse, which you may know through their Operation Christmas Child. They send shoeboxes all over the world, but they also have a medical arm called World Medical Mission, which their whole goal is to just get doctors started on the mission field right out of residency, because that's the hardest part of becoming a medical missionary, is getting started. So we'll be serving with them for 2 years and then transition to the Nazarene Church. But we're also still started with the Nazarene Church, already set up, so it should be a pretty smooth transition. So that's pretty much it with that. So we're going to show a video now. It's the YouTube video. This video is from World Medical Mission, from Samaritan's Purse, but it's of Kujip Nazarene Hospital, and it kind of follows our soon-to-be boss, Dr. Aaron Meyer, who also went through the same program that I'm going to be going through in November.
I see patients each and every day who have illnesses that I cannot treat medically or surgically. I can offer them pain medicines or nausea medicines, but I have nothing to cure them from their illness. Thankfully, medicine isn't all I can offer. I am Erin Meyer. I'm a family practice doctor here at Kujip Nazarene Hospital. When I first came to Papua New Guinea as a post-resident, everything was new to me. I didn't know how to treat malaria, I didn't know how to treat typhoid, I didn't know what pigbell was. After spending 2 years here, asking lots of questions, gaining lots of experience, I felt comfortable taking care of anyone who walked through the doors, the emergency room in our clinic, without needing help.
It's a great privilege to mentor and be a part of discipling someone in missionary medicine. The eagerness of Dr. Aaron to learn with us and to serve with us, and her willingness to do whatever is needed day after day, has been an invigorating thing for us.
I came to the mission field to be a missionary, and this is one thing I love about missionary medicine. I'm not just in a clinic, just seeing clinic patients all the time. I get to do procedures, I get to do ultrasounds, I get to put casts on, I get to give chemotherapy, I get to do a little bit of everything.
Every day people are coming to know Jesus. And Samaritan's Purse and World Medical Mission have been a real part of that as their doctors come and partner with us.
Brenda is almost 14 now. I met her when she was 12. Her mom brought her in for some problems with her back. In talking with some other doctors here, we checked a blood test and found out that she had congenital hypothyroidism. When we started her on medicine shortly thereafter, Mom came back glowing because she had spoken her first words and said, Mama. Every time Brenda comes in to see me, it just brings a joy to my heart. Days here are tough and hard, but seeing Brenda smile, seeing God's love through Brenda is something that keeps me going. This is why I do what I do. The post-residency program of World Medical Mission was what I needed coming out of residency. I wasn't sure that God wanted me to be a long-term medical missionary. And so having a two-year commitment allowed me to know for sure that God wanted me to be a medical missionary. I love the opportunity that I have to do a little bit of everything in medicine and to serve God and share his love with the people in doing that.
Bubble God, me asking you step one time, Frankie. Me thank you, true, you've been helping them. You've been
by happy. Praying with patients, by sharing the hope of Christ with them, it allows me to ask God to intervene and to help and to provide what I can't. It also gives comfort to the patients, knowing that it's not just this doctor on the other side of them who's helping them, but that God is involved. I do what I do because this is what God's called me to. I deal with people dying. I see the joy that people have. I see the laughter that they bring at times and the tears that I share with them at times. There's times when I go home and cry because I can't deal with all the death and disease that I've seen. But the opportunity to share God's love and God's hope with these people, with these children, to love them as I care for them is what keeps me going and is why I'm here.
So that is why we do what we do, too, because God's asked us to do it. There really is no other answer for that. Sometimes people ask me why we want to be missionaries, why we want to do it. Honestly, I don't want to go to Papua New Guinea. It's not really a fun destination for me, but God has asked me to go there, so I'm going to go. So I'm going to tell you a little bit about Papua New Guinea now. It's a very diverse country. There's a lot of mountain regions, and so in the different parts of it are segregated. So there's a lot of different tribes and things. It has over 850 languages. It has the most languages out of any country in the world. It's very beautiful, tropical. 40% of their population is self-sustaining with no connection to global capital. So they just exist. There's no connection with the rest of the world. Some of the pictures up there, I always get confused about which side. The right side, I like to show these two pictures. I said this last night, too, because people hear tribes, and that's what they think of. They think of people with feathers on their head and wearing grass skirts and stuff. They're not dressed like that all the time. It's just for tribal ceremonies and things like that. For the normal day-to-day, they're dressed like the bottom picture. The bottom right picture is a tree kangaroo. That's kind of what their animal they're famous for. And in the middle is the bird of paradise, which they're famous for too. It is the little island just north of Australia, and it's the right half of the island. So that's where we're going. The nation itself is Christian. However, there's a lot of mixing between religious beliefs. And so a lot of the tribes still hold to their tribal customs, and some of those customs are not Christian things. So, for instance, there's a lot of witchcraft, a lot of animism, which is the belief that plants and animals have souls and interact with our lives. There's a lot of tribal warfare and violence. There's a lot of domestic violence. So there's a great need for God to come in and make a difference in this country. And we're excited to be a part of the mission of Kujip Hospital in that.
So not only is there a huge spiritual need in Papua New Guinea, but there's also a very big medical need in Papua New Guinea. So it's kind of a perfect mix for Tammy and I. In Papua New Guinea, there is one doctor for every 20,000 people. So in Union County, which has a little over 40,000 people, that would be two doctors for all of your county. So they're pretty busy, needless to say, at Kujip. Kujip is kind of a big tertiary center, kind of like a Geisinger, except that they only have 9 doctors there. And 3 of those are retiring soon. So they're really looking for young blood to come and take up the call to serving at Kujip Hospital. And that's what we're trying to do. We're hoping to serve there a long time. What I'm really excited about going to Kujip, though, is kind of my medical knowledge, which I've been taking years to get, but also my faith in God and just the mindset of the whole hospital, everyone coming together to provide physical and spiritual healing to people is something I'm really excited about. So this is Faith Promise Weekend, but just to share briefly about some of our need, we are considered Global Serve volunteers with the Nazarene Church, as Pastor Krell was mentioning. So we are raising all of our own support. So if you're interested in supporting us, we do have pledge cards on the back. We have prayer cards also, so please at least go get a prayer card. We have a website where you can follow us, and you can sign up on our email newsletter, so you can follow along as we journey to Papua New Guinea. We also need tons of support in prayer and encouragement, so we really need that more than anything else, as this is kind of a lot for us, so we appreciate that more than anything. So before I thank you for all the reminders.
Our notes are like crazy. We've had them for like so many services now, and every church we do it differently. So I'm like pointing out where I'm supposed to go.
So before I get started on the main message, let's just pray. Dear Lord, thank you so much for this morning. Thank you for Mifflinburg Church of the Nazarene and their heart for missions. I thank you that they have us come and speak to them. I pray for Tammy and I. I pray we'll just be able to speak whatever you want us to speak to Mifflinburg Church today, this morning, God. I pray that people can be encouraged and excited about missions around the world and here in Mifflinburg after the service, God. Amen. So when I was a kid, I was about 13, and that's actually kind of when I started knowing that I wanted to be a medical mission. So it's been a long road. But when I was about 13, we lived right across the street from this park with a little pond in it. And my brother, who was about 10, we were walking across the street, and it was in the winter, and the pond was completely frozen. We saw, like, this weird thing in the middle of the pond. It was like this big ice block. So we went up to it, and we saw that it was a goose, but it was, like, completely frozen, and we thought it was dead. But then we got up closer, and we heard it actually making noises. So we thought, we got to save this goose. So we got our wagon, went to the block of ice goose, and got it out and plunked it in the wagon. And what are we going to do? We're 10 and 13. So we put it in our bathtub, obviously, and put some warm water in the bathtub. And so it came back to life. And unfortunately for us, it actually had a lot of life left in it. And that was a pretty small bathroom. And that goose was pretty angry with us. It was flapping its wings, and it was pooping all over the place. My dad heard us screaming, and he ran in and took a blanket and covered the goose and threw it back out in the park. But I just use that illustration. Sometimes Tammy and I kind of feel like that goose. We're like, what is God doing to us? Why is he sending us all over the place? But we're just trying to trust in him that his plan is better than our plan. So our main point today is to trust that God's plan is greater than our plan. In Proverbs 19:21, it says, many are the plans in a person's heart, but it is the Lord's purpose that prevails.
So just to give you a little context for our verse, for our passage today that we're going to use, it's written by Paul, who was one of the first missionaries. Most of you probably know who he is. He went on 3 missionary journeys, and at the time that this is actually written, he had been arrested, shipwrecked, and he's writing this from prison. So he's not in a very good position, but let's see what he has to say about it. Now I want you to know, brothers and sisters, that what has happened to me has actually served to advance the gospel. As a result, it has become clear throughout the whole palace guard and to everyone else that I am in chains for Christ. And because of my chains, most of the brothers and sisters have become confident in the Lord and dare all the more to proclaim the gospel without fear. Philippians 1:12-14. So he's saying all of these things, that all of these things that have happened to him, being shipwrecked and put in prison, all of those things have all been to advance the gospel, to share the good news, like I was talking about with the kids earlier today. So today we're going to talk about some ways that Paul trusted God and how we can kind of follow that and trust God better too. So the first way is that trusting that God's plan is greater than our plan. And the first thing is that trust requires letting go of our desires. Trust requires letting go of our rationality And trust requires letting go of our fears. So we're going to talk today about how God has been teaching us in each of these three areas, and maybe God will be teaching you in some of those ways too.
So our first point today is trust requires letting go of our desires. Now, we have a lot of desires, and I'm sure Paul had a lot of desires living where he was. He obviously probably desired comfort and safety and all those things, and then he was put into prison. I'm sure that went apart from all of his desires that he had. He was sharing the gospel to a lot of people. He had friends, and then God decided to put him into prison. So that must have been tough, but he decided to trust God regardless.
So we also have a lot of things that we want that don't really line up with what God has planned for us. This is just kind of a silly one we put up there, but this giant giraffe, his name is George. George has been a part of our family since before Alana was born, and because we're Americans, we pose our child with this giraffe at periodic ages and take pictures. So she's had this giraffe, and she keeps asking us, can we bring George to Papua New Guinea? And we keep telling her, you have to buy another plane ticket if you want to take him, because he's so huge. So that's just one thing that like our kids are realizing. They're going to have to give up some of their toys and things like that when we go. And for Matt and I, we have to give up some of our toys, too, like our house and our car and, I don't know, just anything that's in the American dream. In addition, we've learned that we're going to have to give up some of our comforts, like having access to clean water and just turning on our faucet and having clean water come out. We're not going to have that anymore. For me, this is a hard one for me. Matt always, you know, he knows this, but... sweets. I love candy and cookies and ice cream, and those things are not readily available in Papua New Guinea. And so, if you guys really want to make my day, you can mail me some cookies while I'm over in Papua New Guinea, because I'm gonna have a sugar deprival there. More seriously, we're giving up our career advancements. I've already had to give up teaching a lot in America. I haven't taught in my specialty area yet, because I've been following him around the country for his education. I'm not bitter about it at all.
No.
Matt's going to have to give up some of his medical knowledge, not that he's going to lose it, but that he won't be able to use it, because he's been trained to use all of this equipment and things, and he's not going to have access to those things anymore. And finally, one of the biggest things for us is, you know, we're giving up our desire to be near our family. Our kids have lots of cousins, and I grew up with tons of cousins, and just thinking that we're not going to be around our family to celebrate Christmas and all those things, that's really challenging. So, next slide. So, trusting God means letting go of the things we want and being willing to give up everything for Him. So, what desire is God asking you to let go of so that He can work in and through you? What's He asking you to give up? Is He asking you maybe to make a change in career? Is He asking you to give up some of the time you spend on extracurriculars? Or maybe He's asking you to give up some of the time you spend putting into your kids' extracurriculars? Is He asking you to give up cable TV so you have more money to give to Faith Promise? I don't know. What is He asking you to give up so that He can use you a little bit more? He can use your time and resources. If you make them more available to Him, He will use them, and He'll be able to use you more. Our second point is, trust requires letting go of our rationality. Now, these are just some very irrational signs that we found. I hope it's bigger back there. Yeah, you guys can see a little better. Here's a disclaimer with this point, though. We're not saying that you should just make rash decisions and run into anything without thinking about it. But what we are saying is, if you think about something and you pray about it for a long time, and it seems like God is still telling you to do it, even if it doesn't make any sense to you, you should probably do it. So we're saying that after a lot of prayer and thinking and really making sure that this is what God wants you to do, even if it doesn't make sense, you should go for it. So Matt's going to tell us about how this was with Paul.
So I'm sure to everyone in Paul's day and Paul himself, it seemed very irrational for God to put his best messenger into prison. It doesn't seem like he'd be very useful while in prison. So Paul had an amazing testimony. He was a great speaker. He knew the scriptures inside and out more than anyone else. And he was leading so many people to Christ. And then all of a sudden, he's put into prison. It really didn't make sense at all. Until you really look a little deeper, So it says in the Bible that he was chained 24/7 to what's called the praetorium. So the praetorium in that day was young Roman soldiers that were some of the strongest and brightest people in Rome. And he was chained to those people 24/7. Those young men would go on to become governors and generals and leaders all throughout Rome, a group of people that he really would not have been able to contact if he were not in prison. And if you know anything about Paul from reading the scriptures, you know he really doesn't shut up much. So I'm sure he was preaching to them and singing just constantly. So he really got a really interesting niche of people by being put into prison. So this is Kent Brantley, and there was just a documentary about him and some of the work that he did called Facing Darkness. It's put on by Samaritan's Purse. Hopefully some of you got to see it. But Kent Brantley is a family medicine doctor, and he was doing the same program I'm about to do, the Samaritan's Purse post-residency program, except he was in Elwha Hospital in Liberia in 2014. So if that sounds familiar to you, it's because that's the time and place of one of the worst epidemics to hit modern humanity, and that was Ebola. I'm sure you've heard of Ebola. So just because I'm a doctor, you have to talk a little bit about the virus. So Ebola is a hemorrhagic viral infection. It's easily spread by any secretions that come out of your body, and you can imagine those. It starts with nausea, vomiting, diarrhea, and extreme fatigue, and a rash, and then it leads to bleeding. It's a hemorrhagic virus, so it leads to hemorrhage, so you just bleed to death. At the time in Liberia, it was about 90% fatal. So really great thing going around the country. I'm sure that was very scary. Not only that, but Liberia had just gone through a civil war, and a lot of the rebel groups would use hospitals to lure people in and then torture them or kill them. So people didn't trust hospitals, and it was one of the worst epidemics to ever hit humanity. So right when that was starting, Kent and his family were scheduled to go home, and he had the decision of whether he would stay in Liberia and help with this epidemic, which none of the world cared about at the time. Samaritan's Purse and Doctors Without Borders were the only two organizations doing anything about it. And he made the very irrational decision to stay in Liberia, despite knowing everything that was going to happen to him. There's a part in the documentary where it shows the gowning of the doctors, and this was just really powerful for me. It took about 30 minutes just to get on everything to prevent spread of the virus, and they were only supposed to stay in those for like 20 minutes, but they stayed hours. It was so hot. But there was a point in the movie where they were putting on the gloves. There's two sets of gloves, and the nurse that was putting on the tape would say, "This is for Ruby, and this is for Steven." So Kent not only was doing the same program, but he had kids the same age as mine, Alana and MJ, and that really hit me hard because I could picture myself going through that exact same situation and whether or not I'd make the same decision on whether to stay or go if that were to happen in Papua New Guinea. So as you probably know, Kent ended up contracting Ebola and pretty much almost died from it. He was flown back to the States to Emory Hospital in Atlanta. He ended up surviving the virus and going on to be one of the biggest spokespersons, not only to spread light on what's going on in Liberia and have the world pay attention, because you probably all saw that on the news when that was happening, but also to spread the good news of the gospel. He used every opportunity on the cover of Time magazine or all the talk shows he was on to talk about God and Christ in his life. So why would God put his best messenger in prison? And why would God place this young doctor in Liberia in one of the most dangerous times in Liberia? Sometimes what God is doing to us doesn't really make sense to us at the moment, and sometimes we may never see what God is doing in our lifetime. Sometimes it's others that will see it. But sometimes we need to trust God. So today, is God asking you to do something that makes no logical sense to you? If he is, and you keep on pushing it off, and it keeps on coming up, you keep on praying about it, and it keeps on coming up, and it seems completely irrational, then maybe you should do it. Sometimes, as I'm sure many of you know, sometimes it's the most irrational things that we do with our lives and with our money and our time that make the most impact for the kingdom of God. So going to Papua New Guinea isn't really rational for a lot of my coworkers, and that's the most opportunity I have to speak to them about Christ, is why I'm doing what I'm doing.
So our final point today is that trust requires letting go of our fears. And sometimes we're like these eggs, and we have these fears, and we're holding on to them so tight that we're not allowing God to push us into what he wants us to do. Push us into the pan, I guess, although I don't think God's going to crack us open. But anyway, so Paul knew that he was going to face persecution in prison, and I'm guessing that he was probably afraid. In Acts 20, it says, that's you.
Thank you.
And now, compelled by the Spirit, I am going to Jerusalem, not knowing what will happen to me there. I only know that in every city, the Holy Spirit warns me that prison and hardships are facing me. So the Holy Spirit is telling Paul, when you go to these cities, you're going to face hardships and prison. And I'm sure that he was a little bit scared, but he went anyway. You can go next slide. In March, March, I was driving in the car with the kids, and I was singing along with this song in the radio. It goes, you make me brave, you make me brave. You called me out beyond the shore into the waves. You make me brave, you make me brave. No fear can hinder now the promises you've made. And I'm just kind of singing this, and Alana interrupts me, and she says, why does God make us brave? And, you know, I'm mindlessly answering her, just trying to give her an answer that she'll take. And I said, he makes us brave so that we can do the things he asks us to do. And I kind of dismissed it, and then she threw this question back in my face, and I realized the depth of which she was understanding what I was saying. She said, does God ask us to do scary things? Because why would he make us brave to do them if he wasn't asking us to do something scary? And I, at this point, started crying because this is right when we were starting to make the decision about going to Papua New Guinea, and all of this was very fresh in my mind. And I said, yes, sometimes God does ask us to do scary things. He does ask us to do scary things. And quite frankly, God asking us to go to Papua New Guinea scares us a little bit. And I think we're getting a little more comfortable with the idea. And thank goodness we still have 6 months or so before we go. But we just want to be really open with you about some of our fears about going.
So this is a picture of part of the emergency department, CUJIP. So some of my fears. So first of all, I'm just afraid of... the biggest one is probably just death. So in Erie, I work at a pretty big tertiary care hospital. We're a big trauma center. We have every specialty I could ever want, all the equipment I could ever want. And my training in emergency medicine is specifically geared to knowing how to save the person's life that's in front of me, whatever the cost. And so I have this in my head about how to save this person's life, and I rarely see preventable deaths. While in Papua New Guinea, they unfortunately do not have nearly as much resources as we do here. And unfortunately, people die a lot more. And I know that's a big struggle for a lot of people there. I also know that I'm going to be working a lot. I've been working a lot throughout medical school and residency. And most of my colleagues are going to get a job and work a lot less and make a lot of money. But I'm kind of the opposite. So I feel like I have a big responsibility to my family, but I know that with only 9 doctors with a huge population, I'm going to be pretty busy. And lastly, just financial security. It's tough just living off whatever people give you instead of making your own way. But I know God will provide deep down, even though it's hard to trust that sometimes.
So for me, it's just Papua New Guinea is just really far away. It takes 48 hours to get there, and it's really remote region. So there's no like flying home if anything's, you know, if I'm a little sad, there's no just flying home. Another fear of mine is just that our kids will be between cultures, and I really think it's going to be, I know it's going to be overall a great experience for them, but, you know, you just worry about your kids a little bit, trying to figure out life when home is America, but home is also Papua New Guinea, and what does that mean for them? And lastly, safety is a big concern. Papua New Guinea is one of the worst places in the world for gender violence. 2/3 of the women there have been abused by their partners. And in the highlands where we're going to be, that number is close to 100%. So almost every woman that we're going to come into contact with has been abused. Over half of the population of women have been raped, and half of those victims are under the age of 15. And this is just something that's accepted there. So trying to figure out how to manage that, a culture that just accepts those things as a woman, is going to be tough for me. And I worry a little bit about my safety, but the compound is very safe. They have guards, and they have rules set up so that I'll be safe. So I'll never, like, go to the grocery store by myself or anything like that. So it'll be a loss of independence. But I think I usually share this and say that my fear is the safety, but I actually think my bigger fear is that I'm not going to know how to address that issue with women when I see them. Because we're coming from just a totally different background here in the United States, where we know that's not right, and everybody believes that that's not right and wants to stand up for that, and now I'm going to have to go talk to women who have just accepted that that's how they're going to be treated. So I think that's probably one of my bigger fears at the moment, is just figuring out how to rationalize these two cultures that are so different, and how to really share with them what God believes about them.
Okay, so what fears are keeping you from following where God is leading? Do you have a fear of lack of resources, money, supplies, etc.? Fear of safety concerns, or a fear of that if you follow God, you'll be jeopardizing your reputation? In Romans 8, 36 through 39, another passage from Paul, he writes, "As it is written, for your sake we face death all day long. We are considered as sheep to be slaughtered. No, in all these things we are more than conquerors through him who loved us. For I am convinced that neither death nor life, neither angels nor demons, neither the present nor the future, nor any powers, neither height nor depth, nor anything else in all creation will be able to separate us from the love of God that is in Christ Jesus our Lord." So you'll see in this passage that God doesn't necessarily promise that we're going to have unlimited finances, unlimited resources. He certainly doesn't promise physical safety all the time. And he certainly doesn't promise everyone will like you. Jesus certainly showed that as he lived, and we're supposed to live like him. So why would we follow this plan then? It seems so bleak from this passage until you read the end. Following God's plan will give you more of a purpose than you could ever imagine. God created you, and his image is on you. And living apart from him will just lead to emptiness, no matter what you're doing. Following God's plan is amazing, and he will bless you in ways that you could never imagine. And it might not be the world's blessings, like cars and money, but the blessings that he gives you will be so much deeper than those things. And what does he promise through this passage, though? He promises that he will be with you. The God of the universe that created you will be with you, and that he loves you so much that, as we learned about in Easter, he came to the earth and he died for you and me, which is just amazing. And his love for you is so strong that there is nothing that will be able to separate us from his love. So a lot of times I feel like we're like these hands that are just holding tight to our desires, to our own rationality, and to our fears. And if you just let go and open your hands and let God take those things, just the blessings will be more than you could ever imagine. You know, as we transition to our time of faith promise, Tammy has a song that she's going to sing to us about trusting in God. But I feel like giving to faith promise is a lot of, it takes all these things as well. Giving up my money, I feel like, is sometimes even harder than going to Papua New Guinea. I know that seems crazy, but I know we have a lot of desires of things we want to do with our money. Sometimes giving a lot of money doesn't seem rational when you don't know how, you don't know what's going to happen in the next year. And it's scary to do that. But I hope and pray that you have it in your heart to give to missions. I see so many amazing ways that you guys are working in the community and around the world. It seems like a very well-rounded missional church, and it's just amazing to be a part of it today. And I thank you for having us.